Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you guys this morning. Shocker to you guys, we're going to be in Hebrews today. So if you've been following along with us, we've been in Hebrews pretty much the entire year. We've been breaking it up with some other sermons, of course. But today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. It's quite a few scriptures, so you have to bear with me. I'm not the fastest reader, but it's important to go through these verses. There's a lot of information in there. We're going to kind of dissect it out into about three different groups. But there's some real good reasons that the author put these scriptures in here. So if you have your Bible with you, follow along with me today in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve our souls." Let's pray on the reading of his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you for the word that you have given us. Lord, we ask you to just open our hearts and our minds to just hear your word this morning. Just fill this place with your Holy Spirit and just let us be receptive to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, if you would stand with me as we continue.
All right. Thank you all. It's amazing how things just hit you sometimes. I haven't been able to preach for a while. It's amazing. Whenever a few years ago, Pastor Jason asked me to speak for the very first time, I was scared to death. I mean, I was so scared and freaked out. I was like, you got to be crazy, man. There's no way I can ever get up on this stage and do this. God has changed me a lot over the years. And now it's something that I enjoy to do, and it's something that I've missed. And this morning is the first time that I will be preaching without my dad here. But I know he's up here. So it's just a little bit different. But I do want to thank the church for all of your love and support. I got, I don't know how many messages. I apologize, I didn't reply to every single one. But just know from me and my family, we thank you for that. You guys were definitely a blessing through that time. So today's message, the full assurance of faith. And there's a reason I called it that. It's a direct line from the scriptures, if you noticed that this morning. But what is the full assurance of faith? We have this thing called faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? And is it just a little bit of faith? Is it, yeah, pretty good? Or is it an overflowing, abundant type of faith? And in these passages this morning, the author kind of talks about that a little bit. He goes through kind of three different main phases in these scriptures, and you're going to see those broken out a little bit differently. And as we go through those, I want you to kind of do a little bit of a personal inventory. Where do you stand in your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you don't stand at all. Maybe you realize this morning, I don't have that faith in Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's, well, I do, but brother, I need to work on some things. And so just keep that in mind as we go through the sermon this morning. So bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We're so thankful for your grace and your love that you've given to us. Lord, I again just ask you to fill this place with your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, just speak through me. Give me the words and the strength to be able to speak. Please open all of our eyes and our hearts to what your message is. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. So those are quite a few scriptures. I'm going to read them again. I know it's a long set of verses, but they are very important, so I'm going to read through again. If you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. He says, therefore, brothers, and we're going to stop right there. All right, we are going to read through them, I promise. But I want you guys to pay attention. The way that he addresses this, what is he saying? Therefore, brothers. So who is he addressing? Who is he speaking to? Is he just speaking to his family brothers? Like this dude has like 30 brothers and sisters or what? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to brothers in Christ. Okay? So with that mindset, listen to what he says. All this is he speaking to fellow Christians. So with that mindset, let's read this again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. All right, so here in the scriptures, like I was saying earlier, there's kind of three main different areas that he's talking about. He starts talking about two brothers, and he's relating it back to the Old Testament. And if you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about the veil, and we were talking about the Holy of Holies, right? Well, here the author relays it back to that again. And he says, well, now we have access into the Holy of Holies. And how do they have access into that area? Because the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying we have this access, but he's relating it back to the Old Testament, but he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he's remembering that the high priest could only go into the holy areas, and they could only get back there behind the wall. But now Jesus changed everything and now gives us that same access to him. We don't have to go through a different high priest. We don't have to go through a priest at all. We have direct access to the living Jesus Christ because of the death and resurrection from the cross. So he goes into this transition at the beginning. And then there's a shift, and there's something that changes. And look at verses 24 and 25. So here at the beginning, again, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's relating it back to how Jesus Christ is now the priest, and we now have direct access to him because of his sacrifice. But then look at verse 24 and 25. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this verse right here, let us consider how to stir up one another. My kids can be a great example of how to stir one another up. Okay? If you want to see it, just come hang out for a while. If you've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. They know how to stir one of the others up. They know kind of what is going to bother the other one. And they might enjoy pressing those buttons sometimes. Spouses, do you know how to stir up your spouse? Probably so. You probably know what buttons you can push, right? That's not the type of stirring up that he's talking about here. He's not saying stir somebody up to get mad, to get upset. But he's saying to stir up one another to love and good works. There's that word love again. That word just happens to pop up all throughout the Bible. And so when he's talking about love, the very first thing I think about is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is the love chapter. It talks about how love is patient. It's kind. It's not boasting. It doesn't keep records of wrongdoings. It's so many other things. And so whenever we as fellow Christians are trying to encourage other Christians or even non-Christians, are we stirring them up for love? Or are we pushing their buttons? And then do we try to justify it? Well, he did this, and so, well, she said that, and so. We should be stirring them up for love. We should be stirring them up for good works, not to argue and bicker back and forth. And so that was kind of the first shift. And then after that, and there's the same verses 24 and 25, he's saying we're committed to one another and we're committed to their well-being. So whoever you're sitting beside, turn to them and say, I'm concerned about you. Good. Say, I'm concerned about you. Right? I see many of you kind of chuckling because at first context, you're like, I don't know what this means. I'm concerned about you. Am I concerned about your health? Am I concerned about your mental capacity? I mean, what are we concerned about, right? Please don't answer that question. You notice I'm in the safe zone up here. There's nobody here that can say they're concerned about me. It kind of sounds weird. And it sounds weird because we're actually not used to being concerned about our neighbors. So whenever you're concerned about a loved one, you might be concerned about their health. You might be concerned about their emotional well-being. You might be concerned about whatever is happening with them throughout their lives, job situation, family situation, whatever it may be. You may be concerned about their salvation. And the reason that I use the word concerned is because it kind of reflects a different level of care. You're concerned about them because you love them. You're deeply concerned about them because they mean something to you. And you have a vested interest in that person, right? Jesus Christ wants us to be concerned about our neighbors that same way. Not just, hey, how you doing, brother? Oh, I'm good, I'm good. You know, that is the typical Sunday morning response. If I go up to 100 of you this morning and say, how you doing? Over 90% of you are probably going to say, I'm doing good, you. And we just kind of keep on walking, right? That's the typical greeting. The Word of God wants us to be concerned about one another. He wants us to be concerned about, ultimately, our salvation, but also our well-being to a different level, higher than just, hey, how you doing? But genuinely, truly care and concerned about that person. And so just as much as we belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. And what I mean by that is we are all, as Christians, we're what? We are now the body of Christ, right? And so just as much as we belong to Jesus through our salvation, through our belief in him, and through our personal relationship with him, guess what? We belong to each other just as much. We're now the body of Christ. We are connected. We are supposed to be functioning together as a unit to bring glory to him. If part of us is not working right, the whole body struggles. Right? I got to witness this firsthand with my dad. He was the most hard worker, always active, always doing something. I mean, the dude would work you to death. I almost died many times. He had a stroke. He wasn't able to use his right side. In a way, we can relate that to the body of Christ. If we're not working together, if we're not concerned about other parts of the body of Christ, how can we expect to function like the body of Christ? We need that level of concern. We need that level of care. We need that level of love. And then we need that level of commitment to actually work together as the body of Christ. And so just as much as we belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. I'll give you another example of this. I was reading a story, and there was a story of this guy who was kind of on a balcony looking over, and he sees these two guys down there fighting. All right, and they're just laying it on each other, like knockout, drag out. One of them is seriously going to get hurt. And they're fighting. This guy up here, he noticed one of them is kind of getting beat up more than the other. And so he's seen enough. He thinks, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to help that dude. So he gets down there and he starts throwing the other guy off and he starts punching him. This is a really good story to tell at church, right? Well, wouldn't you know, the guy that was getting beat up now gets up and attacks that guy that was trying to help. And then the other guy, now both of those two are attacking the guy that was trying to help. You know why? They were brothers. They were brothers. So they might have been battling each other, but they were ultimately concerned about their family. And whenever they saw one of the family members, the other brother, start to get attacked, what did he do? He forgot about everything in the past, and he turned to help his brother. And so we, as the body of Christ, I'm not promoting us to fight. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we, as the body of Christ, should be treating each other like brothers and sisters to a higher level, a higher standard. We should be there for each other, committed to help each other, love one another. And then also in the scripture, it says we're committed to love and good works. Have you ever noticed how critical the commitment and love to any relationship is? If you have, in a relationship, if you have commitment to that person but not love, the relationship fails. If you have love but not commitment, the relationship fails, right? So any relationship, you have to have both. You have to be committed to it, and then you have to have love. And so whenever he's talking about the commitment, and he's talking about the commitment to do love and good works, well, we like to focus on love. And like I said, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's very, very applicable. If you don't know it, read it. But the other part of that is the commitment piece. Are we as Christians really committed to this thing of Jesus Christ? Are we truly, genuinely committed? And committed doesn't mean just every once in a while I go to church and I get my Jesus on and I get spoken to and I feel good about myself for a while. That's not commitment. Are we truly committed to saving souls for Christ? Are we truly committed to making disciples for Christ? Are we truly committed to seeing our brothers and sisters succeed in their salvation and their life? Here the scripture says that we should be. Jesus displayed the ultimate example of commitment and love. Whenever he died on a cross, he willingly gave up his life for us. And so, back whenever I asked you to tell your neighbor you were concerned about them, Jesus was concerned about us to a whole new level. He was concerned about our well-being, about our spiritual well-being and our eternity. And he was committed to the process. He was committed to do whatever it took to save us. And it took his life. And then he loved us in a way that nobody could love us, right? His love is just to another level. And so Jesus displayed the ultimate example of this. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We did absolutely nothing to deserve it. We actually did the opposite. We did everything to not deserve it. We did everything in our actions to prove to God that we're not worthy of it. But he chose to do it anyway. And so if we have this greatest gift of salvation, this greatest gift of eternal life, what are we doing with it? Are we reaching out to save others? Are we reaching out to our brothers and sisters? Are we helping to grow the kingdom of God? Or do we like to sit back and bicker amongst ourselves? Do we like to nitpick on things that really don't matter? Or are we committed together as the body of Christ? Committed to gathering and encouraging one another. This is also in verses 24 and 25. So, obviously, we need to be committed to God, but we need to be committed to gathering as Christians. We need to be committed to coming together as the body of Christ and worshiping together. David Platt, I don't know if you guys have heard of him or not, but he's a preacher. He's written very many books. He's got some really good books out there, and one of them is called Multiply. And in there, he says that we tend to allow non-essential activities to become priorities over meeting together as Christians, and that is a sin. Pretty blunt. I like David Platt because he is kind of blunt. He just, right here it is. But if you think about it, I'm not talking about when we're sick. I'm not talking about going on vacation. I'm not talking about when we have family members come in or we're going to go visit. What I'm talking about is when we let our schedules become so busy with non-essential things that we place them over church. That's what I'm talking about. There's a difference. And I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but society is definitely trying to place things over the church. Just think of all our schedules, right? Supposedly this thing right here was going to make our lives so much better and so much easier and so much more efficient. Pfft, baloney. Now we're always connected. We're always distracted. We're always got, I got this to do, I got this to do, I got this going on, I got that going on. When do we have time for God? I tell our youth students a lot, you know, whenever we're going through Bible studies or whatever we're doing, we'll be talking about it, we'll do a Bible study on Sunday night, and normally it has either 3 to 5 daily studies that you're supposed to do that week. And I'll quiz them about if they did it or not. I'm kind of like a school teacher. I like to know if they did their homework. Some of them are honest, like, look, I just didn't do it. Some of them actually do. I think they're a lot like us as adults. But even you students, at this point in their lives, have made the realization that if they don't make a commitment to do those Bible studies, they never do. What I mean by that is if they don't make it a priority in their life, if they don't set a time out in their schedule, say, okay, every morning at 6 a.m., which, by the way, no you student's going to do something at 6 a.m., but just for example, every morning at 6 a.m., I'm going to get up, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to do my Bible studies. If we don't do that, we think, I'll do it later on today. I'll do it whenever I have free time. I'll do it whenever something else comes up. Or remember my statement a couple minutes ago, how our lives are so busy. If we don't make it a priority, at the end of the day, we sit back and we look and we're like, I didn't open my Bible today. I didn't read God's word. I didn't even pray to God. I didn't even talk to God today. I was so busy. God deserves better than that. He gave us so much. Why can't we give back just a portion of that through our priorities? He deserves so much more than that. And we take it for granted. We all do. We're all guilty of it. But we need to be committed to gathering together and encouraging one another. What type of example does that set for other Christians? And what type of example are we setting for our children? Our children are so smart and intelligent. They're always watching. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But they are always watching and they're always paying attention. If they see mom and dad not make Jesus a priority, what does that say to them? It says, well, it's not that big of a deal. And so whenever they grow up and they reach out and they have a family of their own, are they going to make God a priority at all? Probably a little bit less than their parents. And what about their generation? Well, they hardly went to church, and so now church doesn't mean anything at all, and they never go to church. It happens that fast. Just like that. And before you know it, we're out of church. The generation out of after us is out of church. Commitment is key. We need to be committed to gathering together and encouraging one another for Christ. So let me give you a couple examples. Is it important to gather together? So don't take this from me because I'm just some person. Take it from some other people that are a lot more famous than I am. So here we go. I'm going to read a couple statements from you. John MacArthur, he said, "For a Christian to fail to participate in the life of a local church is inexcusable. In fact, those who choose to isolate themselves are disobedient to the direct commandment of Scripture. The Bible does not envision Christian life as one lived apart from one another. All are to be actively and intimately involved in local assemblies." Another author says this. He says, "People have been deceived. They have been told that it is possible to make a commitment to Christ apart from a commitment to the church. The reality, however, is that it is biblically impossible to follow Christ apart from joining his church. In fact, anyone who claims to be a Christian yet is not an active member of the church may not actually be a Christian at all." But notice the word that he uses. He uses active in a church. And then what does the Bible say? The Bible is ultimate authority. He says directly in many different scriptures that we are to gather together. And so I think it's pretty clear that we need to be committed to each other. We need to be committed to our church, and we need to be active members in our church, actively pursuing after him. And so we are expected to demonstrate the validity of our faith by our actions. And what I mean by that, just let that sink in for a second. We are expected to demonstrate the validity of our faith by our actions. If our faith is totally different than our actions, then we just made a huge contradiction between what we say and what we do. And so people that are watching us are going to say, well, that Christianity, that's not valid. He's not even following it. He's not even doing the things that says that he should be doing. He's not even doing the things that he says he believes in. So why would I follow after something that's not valid? And so we as Christians are to demonstrate that this thing called Christianity is real. And that is true. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Spurgeon states, "I would not give much for your religion unless I can see it in action. Lamps do not talk, but boy, do they shine." And so he's, again, being direct. We all need this. We all need that level of commitment to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another, to encourage one another, to bring one another up, and then be committed to joining together and worshiping our Father in heaven. People can see our faith when we obey Christ. They can see Christianity. They can see Christ living out through our actions. God wants to use us as examples. He wants people to be able to see Christianity in action. So here's time for shift number two. Look at verses 26 through 31. So we started out, we're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about the veil and how to get into holies of holies. And then he shifts, and we talked about how important it is to be committed to one another and to love one another and to encourage one another. And here's another shift, verses 26 through 31. He says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment, do you think, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so this is a lot different than what he was talking about before. Before he was talking about living and loving each other and building each other up and being committed to each other and making sure that people see Christianity through our actions. And now he turns and he starts talking about punishment. Disobedience deserves punishment. If you have children or if you've been around children, whenever they do something wrong, should they be punished? I would say yes. Whenever my children do something wrong, we punish them. I'm not saying I'm the meanest guy in the world. Please don't think that. But we try to teach them discipline. We try to teach them obedience. And we try to get to the heart issue. There's a heart issue behind every action. Try to get to that heart issue. Figure out the motive behind that action. But disobedience deserves punishment. And so children, whether they're in your household, whether they're in schools, whatever it is, if they do something wrong, they get punished for it. When we do something wrong as Christians, do we get punished for it right then and there? Oftentimes we don't. And I think that has kind of spoiled us. I think that's kind of made us immune to some of our sin because we don't have that bam, that punishment, right when it happens. We kind of think, you know what, not a big deal. Nobody got hurt. I'll do it again. And so I think sometimes that can act as a blinder to where we don't see the true punishment from our actions immediately. If we deliberately and willfully keep on being disobedient, choosing to live for ourselves instead of Christ, we can expect a form of punishment from God. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Now remember, these scriptures opened up, and he says, "Dear brothers," right? And so here in Hebrews, he's talking to fellow Christians still, right? And so he's saying the Lord disciplines the one he loves, those would be Christians, and chastises every son whom he receives. And so if we choose to follow Jesus and make our actions represent our faith, then we will be intentionally seeking after Christ. And that is what Jesus has called us to do. That is what the Lord has called us to do, to be actively and intentionally seeking after him. And he wants us to do that also at the same time so that other people can see us living by example. It's not that we're hypocritical. We all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. We're guilty of it right here. I promise you we will. But he wants us to be intentionally trying and intentionally seeking after him. There's a huge difference. And so children learn to naturally lie. You don't have to teach your kids to lie, I promise you. It just happens. I don't understand it, but it does. Do you guys agree? I'm sure your children never lie. I'm probably saying something you guys don't relate to, right? Yeah, so everybody lies. Did you teach your child how to lie? No. So how did they learn? We're sinful by nature, right? And so the point of saying and being intentional so much, if we're not intentional and we just go by our normal actions and our normal feelings and our normal thoughts, guess what? They're going to be sinful. It doesn't happen just by accident. We need to intentionally seek after him. We have to put forth the effort. And then there's another shift in verses 32 to 39. He says, but recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better profession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It's a message of hope. So he was talking about disobedience, and he was talking about the penalty of disobedience, and now he shifts to a message of hope. He's saying, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Stay the course. Stay the path. Stay committed to Christ. Because at the end, you will have a great reward. He talks about here some of the ways that they were being persecuted. Some of them had lost all of their possessions. Some of them had lost their lives because they were proclaiming to be Christians. And he's saying, don't give up. Don't get down on yourselves. Don't get depressed about it. Stay the course. There's a message of hope. It's a message of hope for those who are suffering, whatever it is that may be going through. Remember, the only person that you truly need to please is God. Somebody might be lying about you. Somebody might be trying to destroy you or wanting to hurt you or harm you. But it is God that you will stand before one day. And it is only God that we need to try to please. God can turn your suffering into a ministry. Oftentimes, you'll notice that great things happen after a time of suffering. He can turn those bad things into good. And so the end of this message is a message of hope. And he's asking us to keep on walking by faith while on purpose until he returns. He throws that in there. He says, keep on doing this until the day comes and the day is near. I know I've been hearing this ever since I was a little one, that the day is near, and every generation thinks that this is going to be the generation, right? I don't know that. Nobody knows that. But we do know the day is near. And so we need to keep on by faith while on purpose until that day comes. And so as we close this morning, I'm sure you noticed there's a lot of information in there. We went through quite a bit. We could have broken that up probably into 4 or 5 sermons, really. There's a lot of stuff there. But I want to focus at the end of this. It's a message of hope. There's a lot of things out in the world right now that are not very hopeful. If you listen to the news, if you get caught up in social media and all other stuff, you could probably get pretty depressed really quick, thinking about how so many things are terrible and how things have went wrong and how things weren't like they used to be back in the good old days. Which I agree with that. But God doesn't want us to focus about the good old days. He wants us to be living now, actively on fire for Christ. What can we do now to help the next generation? What can we do now to help the person that you said you were concerned about a little bit ago? What can we do now to make sure that they have a life with Christ forever? What can we do now with your family members that are lost, with your friends that are lost, with your coworkers that are lost? We need to have that same level of concern about them as you do your closest friends and closest loved ones. And then hold on to the hope. All the hope we ever need is right here. It's in his words. Just read it. Study it. Let it build you up. I promise you it will. So as we go into the time of invitation this morning, if you've went through this and if you noticed that, hey, you know, I don't have that faith, I don't have that relationship with Christ, then please step down this morning. We'd love to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. If you went through this morning and noticed that, hey, you know what? I've been kind of slacking a little bit. Then get recommitted. Get back on fire for Christ. He's there. He's just waiting on you to reach out to him. So bow with me as we pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessings that you've given us. Lord, this morning I pray for the lost ones that are here or watching online. Lord, I pray that you would just move in their hearts, move to where they can see and realize that they need you. And then please give them the courage to step out in faith. Lord, I pray for the ones that are Christians, that just need to rekindle that fire, to actively seek after you with it being on intention of spreading your word and worshiping you. Lord, you've asked us to ask as the body of Christ, and Lord, I ask that you would just help us to actually do that, that we will just be committed to one another and be committed to glorifying you in our actions and our prayers and our thoughts and everything that we do. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
If you would stand with me, please, for our invitation.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the sea that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it?
Morning. I see Eric Clark's name up there. I'm filling in for him this morning, but just be with us deacons as we try to serve you. And if there's anything you need this week, please feel free to call. I'd like to put another plug in for the pastor search. We're not that we, you know, pray once, at least a minute every day for the pastor search as we go through looking for a new pastor. And this is Pastor Appreciation Month. I just pray that everybody can fill out a card and just thank the two guys that's filling in for us. They're doing such a great job, and they take a lot of their time. We're very appreciative of them. One other little thing I'd like to do is the Shoebox Ministry. It is such a blessing to go online and do your donation online and track your boxes. It's amazing where those boxes go and the lives that they touch. Just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for being being able to come to your house of worship and worship you, Lord. Just be with the sick and ailing, Lord. We just got so many people that's hurting and need your healing hand, and that your will be done. We just ask that you be with the pastor search, Lord. Just help us find the person that you've got slated for us, and that their heart is open and willing to come. We just ask that you bless this offering that we're about to take up.